Usually, the first Sunday of the month is questions and answers. And whereas we started out the year with 15 questions, we've answered all of those, and there haven't been any new ones since last month. So you might want to consider that for September. So we won't be doing questions and answers, but we are going to deal with a question. Is anyone listening? Someone asked a preacher sometimes, how do you prepare and present sermons when you know that some will be asleep during it, others will doodle on paper and daydream about places and situations that they would rather be? And he answered, because there are also some who are listening carefully to the message and trying to implement that message in their lives. The way the Beatles put it in the song Eleanor Rigby a number of years ago was, Father McKenzie writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear. No one comes near. Well, most preachers, if they ever get downhearted and think that they are abused and are not being treated right, all they have to do is go to the book of Jeremiah, and they should feel really good about the situation they have. Because the prophet Jeremiah fits that type of situation where no one is listening. We're going to be studying that passage that was just read for us this evening from Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 27. And again, it says, you will speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. And you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. Now, you talk about having a frustrating job. When you know that what you're going to say is going to be ignored and rejected even before you say it, how do you motivate yourself to go on with that? And yet that's what Jeremiah had to face every day for decades. Well, what we see from this verse 27 is that God demands powerful, down-to-brass-tacks preaching even if most or all refuse to hear it. And you might say, well, why? Why bother if the people are not going to hear it in the first place? Well, first of all, it needs to be spoken because it is the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It alone can change people's lives and give them an opportunity to see heaven. But even if no one profits from it, they cannot say they did not hear it. They will not have that excuse. These people who ignored Jeremiah on the day of judgment will have absolutely no excuse. They cannot say, well, we never heard that. No, they heard it. It was announced to them. It was preached to them. They have no excuse. And so the Word of God must be presented regardless of how many are likely to receive it or not receive it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul gives the young evangelist Timothy some instructions. One of those is, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The word of God was out of season in Noah's day. He is called a preacher of righteousness. But all but few, that is eight, heard and obeyed what he said. It was out of season. But it was the truth, and it was the only opportunity that people had for salvation. Jesus emphasizes the truth. In John 8:31 and 32, he says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Feel-good stories and entertainment are not going to help people give up sinful practices and become faithful. They need the Word of God and godly principles by which to live in order to please our Creator. Now, someone might say, oh, but we have to show people that we love them. Well, of course, we need to do that, but that doesn't mean failing to present the Word of God. Let's let the Apostle John define love in 2 John and verse 6. This is love. Does that sound like a definition? 2 John 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. The love of God is shown by how we live, by how we walk, by how we obey. That's how the love of God is perceived and seen. The message that is preached is crucial. Going back to Timothy, this time 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, notice how crucial the message preached is. 1 Timothy 4, 16. Paul instructs the evangelist, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Now notice, Paul didn't say, you know, make sure you love everybody and they know how much you love them, but don't worry about doctrine. That's just messy stuff. We have people that are actually preaching that today. But that isn't what Paul told Timothy. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. If people refuse to listen, as they did in Jeremiah's day, at least Jeremiah saved himself. If he could not, and save others because they refused to listen to what he had to say. God ordained Jeremiah to preach it when no one would listen. Number two, let's go to the next verse. Back to Jeremiah chapter 7, and this time verse 28, the first part of it. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Does that sound like this nation by any chance? How much time could we spend on just this one point alone? We could bring in statistic after statistic showing what is and how people are doing this. But I think most people have a sense that we are drifting away from our founding, both morally and politically. Judges and courts are legislating from the bench, which was never the design of our Constitution. And we hear such bizarre things as, oh, the Defense of Marriage Act? Why, that's unconstitutional. Well, who can show where marriage is even discussed in the Constitution? Now, if it's not discussed in the Constitution, how can a law upholding biblical marriage be unconstitutional? However, this nation does not want to obey God's laws. It does not want to obey it concerning life versus abortion. It does not want to obey it concerning homosexuality. It does not want to follow what God says on the subject of marriage. And it does not even want to follow the principle Paul set forth in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any will not work, neither should he eat. Our philosophy is, if any will not work, let's give them a government subsidy. Now, we're not talking about people who can't work, who are handicapped, who have no ability to, but I think most people know that we've gone way beyond that, and that there are many who are taking advantage of the system, but we're not following what the Word of God says in this matter. This nation does not want to recognize God's laws on divorce and remarriage, and it certainly rejects keeping oneself pure before marriage and violates God's laws of dress, proper dress, and speech. But it is worse than that. And let's look at the second part of verse 28 to see that. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Most people do not have the philosophy that Solomon said in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Unfortunately, many people don't care what the truth is. They don't care politically. They don't care religiously. They just don't care. They're willing to believe any spin that comes along and try to be as self-confident as those in Judah were before the captivity. People say things like, well, we're too well fortified. We're the United States of America. We have the greatest military in the world. So did Babylon. But when a nation will not listen to the voice of God and not obey Him, that military is worthless. If God can bring down Babylon, He can bring down anyone. And He has shown that time and again. In fact, the book of Jeremiah closes with destruction prophesied on all the nations in that area of that day. God can bring any nation down. It doesn't matter how powerful they seem to be. Many people are disinterested in what the truth is. They don't care to know it. But God never told people, be your way. As you might find a hint at the bulletin on that, on the third page. God did not say, be your way. He's the Creator and He's commanded us to be His way. But too many people want to do it however they feel, and that's not different. That's the way it was in Jeremiah's day. And that's one of the reasons why they wouldn't listen to what he had to say. Truth comes from the Word of God. It does not allow for contradictions. If God says this and society says that, who do you suppose is right? God is always right. If God defines something as sin, and there are people who come along, and maybe some college professors, maybe some political pundits, and they start talking, and they say, well, no, this is not a sin. No one believes that anymore. This is just natural behavior. Well, they have rejected the source of truth, the only source of truth, to do whatever they want and to encourage others to do what they want. The same is true with Christian doctrine, especially the way of salvation. God's Word does not have any contradictions. Truth is consistent with itself. And so, either Peter is right when he says on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Or Billy Graham is right, saying, just believe. They're not both right. That's a contradiction. One of them is true, and since we quoted what Peter said, I tend to think maybe he had it right. Or something else is true, but they can't both be true. Truth is found in the Scriptures. And so on Pentecost, there was one message, and that message is still valid. It has not changed in all these years. But let's go on to chapter 7 and verse 29. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Now, what does that mean about cutting off your hair? This is a sign of mourning. Mourning for the lost glory that the nation once had because God is rejecting them and forsaking them. What we learn from Jeremiah and many other passages in the Scriptures is that God cannot and will not overlook sin. He and Judah went back a long way, back to the promise made to Abraham that his descendants would inherit a land. That was the land of Canaan. It became known as the land of Israel. And Judah was the last tribe, the northern 10 tribes, having been carried off into captivity because of their sins. So God and Israel went a long way back. Do you think God wanted to remove them from their land? Notice how Jeremiah describes some of this in Lamentations chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people! How like a widow she is, who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has found none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. Notice the first part of verse 8. Jerusalem has sinned grievously. Therefore, she has become vile. And then also verses 11 and 12. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Is it nothing to all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted on me in the day of his fierce anger. Do you think God enjoyed doing that? In humbling his people and bringing them so low? If anyone might ever have been exempted from justice, it would be the city of Jerusalem. But God cannot tolerate sin. And so he had to punish his own people whom he loved. He had to bring these things upon them. And if he had to do that for them, do we think he's going to exempt us? Do we think he's going to exempt our nation when it refuses to listen to him and truth cannot be found? If Jeremiah wept over all that had happened to Jerusalem, how do you think God felt about it? He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, according to Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. But let's go on to the fifth point in chapter 7 and verse 30, the first part of it. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. And we want to stop there to make a point that we must always recognize. And that is, God says they have done evil. We must realize that only God can define evil. Men do not have the capability. Jeremiah says in chapter 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks, to direct his steps. Now, you can hear men's thoughts on television, radio, newspaper, magazine editorials. However, if someone quotes a scripture, then the truth is immediately discounted, and the person who dared to quote from the Bible is just considered flat out of it. We shouldn't listen to such a person. But if you take out God and his principles, is abortion right or wrong? Is homosexuality right or wrong? Is adultery right or wrong? Is living together outside of marriage right or wrong? If you take out the morality that we find in the Bible, there is no way to answer those questions, because you'll find people lined up on both sides. Well, I think abortion's wrong. I think this is okay. I think that's wrong. And all you end up with is a bunch of opinions, and nobody can decide anything because man is not intelligent enough to do it, and especially without the basis of morality that God has laid in the scriptures. So there is no objective morality. Who is going to determine what it is? If God is taken away, the basis for it crumbles. There is no objective morality. It becomes everybody's subjective opinion. God is the only one who can define what evil is, because he knows what it is as well as he knows what righteousness is. And then the last part of verse 30. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. Now, probably you're aware that in the Old Testament, some of the kings erected another altar to some other god and put it right in the temple. They brought in other deities and gave them equal status to Jehovah. And God says, I will not allow my house to be polluted by this. God will not allow to go unpunished those who pollute his name and offer up false worship. He made that clear at the very outset of man's existed when he rejected Cain's offering because it was not what God required. You know, you have to think about that passage. There aren't a lot of details given, but we do know from what the scriptures teach that God is just and fair. He does not arbitrarily say, well, I liked your worship tonight, but I didn't care for yours. He doesn't do that. There is a reason why he rejected Cain's offering. It was not what God had required, and so it was rejected, which simply shows that the way of man is not in himself. We don't know how to live properly. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, Proverbs 14:12. God showed his attitude toward tampering with what he authorized in worship with what Nadab and Abihu did in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Notice the way this is phrased. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. What does that mean? God had not authorized it. He had said, here's what I want, but what they used, he had not authorized. And when people offer up worship that is not authorized, they are not pleasing God, but they are making him angry. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Jesus taught on this subject when he talked about some who were following the traditions of men and said, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as commandments the doctrines of men. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Worship where instruments are added makes it vain worship, because God in the New Testament has not authorized instruments of music. He did in the old, but he does not in the new. There is no authority for it in the new. And so those who add it are doing what God has not authorized, as surely as what Cain did and what Nadab and Abihu did. Worship where women take the leadership is worship that is not authorized by God. And just as he did not want false deities in his temple, he does not want false practices in the church today. God knows what he wants, and he has authorized what he wants. He does not want Eastern meditation and various other types of violations in worship. Well, there are some brethren who are conducting seminars on how to meditate and come to oneness with the universe or some such thing. Brethren are doing that. Why? This is not what God authorized. Our goal and task and expectation is to do what God has said. And so we see various principles in these few verses. There are some more we want to look at in verses 31 through 34 for next Sunday evening, but these we have seen to be very important. God wants preaching even if no one listens. Jerusalem was a nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God. Truth has perished from their lives and from their mouths. And it is time to mourn when these things happen, and it's time for God to remove people from their land when they reject him this way, because God most certainly does punish sin. And then God is the only one who can adequately define evil. And God will not allow people to go unpunished who pollute his church, who pollute the worship of the church. These are all valuable lessons that come to us from these few verses. This evening, if you're already a child of God, pray that you remain faithful and do not get distracted by some of these tangents or come to a point where you refuse to want to hear what the truth is. Now, that has happened to many people. And so it's something we ought to give serious consideration to and pray, don't let this happen to me. But rather, let us commit ourselves to God, trust in him, know his word and what it teaches, and abide by it so that we can be pleasing in his sight. If you are not a child of God, you should repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ. That's what an inspired apostle said. You can find tracts and books and a whole bunch of other things that contradict that, but truth does not contain contradictions. The truth is, you really need to repent of your sins, and you really need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in any respect this evening as either somebody who is not yet a Christian or somebody who is but needs help, let us know while we stand.